Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if he turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given thee. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Isn't it interesting? God was far more interested in the glorifying of him than he was just in simply a glorified, beautiful house, beautiful temple. To the point that he said, I destroy it. Oh, how we need revival. Verse 14, again, look at it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in church this Sunday morning. I ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts. Spirit of God, work in us. Accomplish what I cannot. Use your truth, use your word this morning to speak to us deeply and to affect change in our life for God's glory. Help us to be concerned most with glorifying you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We talked last week about the key to a changed life. The key to a changed life. And of course, that was Jesus Christ. He's the key. He's the one that has the answers to all of our problems. And we discussed different things about Jesus as the key. And for these next number of weeks, we're going to be studying the key to a number of different things. The key to life. This week, I want to preach to you about the key to revival. The key to revival. Oh, how we desperately need revival in our hearts and in our church. We just read the passage there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The temple had been built. God used Solomon to finish and to build the temple for God. And it was a special place. There was the Holy of Holies, and then even beyond that, the Holy Place, and beyond that, the Holy of Holies. And the temple was an important place of the Israelites' worship of God. Sacrifices were made, and the priests would have daily duties within the Holy Place, and with the table of showbread, and the lighting of the candles, and so on. Things that were done, incense that was offered to the Lord. But inside that holy place, the Holy of Holies, was where the high priest would go once a year on Yom Kippur and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The temple was obviously very significant. It was important for the Jewish people. It represented Christ, who would one day come and be the Messiah, the Lamb of God. His blood would be shed so that the sins of the world could be taken away and so on. Oh, the church was important. The temple was important for the Jewish people. And Solomon completed and built a magnificent house. It was beautiful. Beautiful. All the gold that was used in the construction of it and so on, it was just an ornate place. It was beautiful. But as we see clearly here in this passage that we read, the beauty of the temple didn't matter to God as much as the beauty of His people. The beauty of His people. Were they worshiping Him in beauty? Were their lives holy and sanctified and set apart unto the Lord? Even more, far, far, far more important, we see in this chapter that far more important than constructing a beautiful house for God or constructing a beautiful temple for God or for us today and constructing a beautiful church building is the fact that we would be constructing beautiful lives unto the Lord. That's what really matters most to him. Solomon here had completed this magnificent house for God. It was ornate. It was beautiful. But I think we can see clearly that what really mattered most to God in that time and what still matters most to God today is the hearts of His people. We describe here through that passage in 2 Chronicles 7 how important it is. God said God didn't want their hearts to forsake Him. God didn't want their hearts to be turned away from Him. If they did that, God was going to bring clearly His judgment. And what sometimes our churches today, we can try to have the nicest buildings. We can try to have the greatest programs. We can try to have the best and biggest choirs and the shiniest instruments and the softest pews. But listen to me, if our hearts are not in a spirit of revival, then we're in trouble. Would we all love one day, of course, to maybe have our own church building and to even have it be a beautiful building to some extent? Yeah, it'd be nice to have our own place. It'd be nice to have a place that we feel like this is our building and this is a place where we get to meet and we don't have to do all the same setup and cleanup and this sort of thing. But you know what? That really doesn't matter. Each week some people get to be here and they get to set up on a Saturday or clean up on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday night. And you know what? They get to serve the Lord by doing so. Oh, we may not have the fanciest church building in Richmond Hill. We may not have the nicest place, and we may not have the biggest, most grandest choir. We may not get to have a $50,000 or $75,000 grand piano sitting right over there at the side of a platform. But let me tell you something. What we can have, regardless of what we don't have, is we can, if we choose, we can have a spirit of revival. We can have a heart that seeks the Lord. We can have hearts that want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and live lives that are holy unto the Lord and beautiful and pleasing unto the Lord. And what we see in 2 Chronicles 7 is really that's what matters most to Him. God didn't care, oh, you built such a beautiful temple. Yeah, one day I'll destroy it if you don't return unto me and get right with me. One day I'll destroy your temple. If you won't return unto me with all your hearts and seek me. What we need more than anything is a spirit of revival. We need hearts that are willing to give and sacrifice and serve the Lord. We need hearts desiring to pray unto the Lord. We need hearts that want to walk with the Lord and please Him. We need hearts that are moved with compassion to reach the lost and care for those around us. We need hearts that want to thank God and praise God and magnify the Lord. We need that kind of a heart. We need a spirit of revival. We need to see the power of God in our lives. We need to hear the testimonies of answered prayer. We need to hear the stories of God's grace changing lives and making a difference in people's lives. That's what we need, far more than we need a building. We need a spirit of revival. Hearts that are being revived and lives that are being changed for God's glory. And God tells us a recipe for revival there in verse 14, of my people, which are called by my name. It's interesting how God brings the onus upon His people, doesn't He? God doesn't say to those people, you know, if all the heathen nations round about Israel, if they would just take me as their God. No. He comes right back to the people of Israel. Just like today, He comes right back to us. And the New Testament tells us judgment must begin at the house of God. Where do people need to get right and have a heart that's right with the Lord and lives that are being beautiful unto the Lord? It needs to begin at God's house. It needs to begin at the church. It needs to begin with us. It needs to begin with you and with me in our own lives. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, I mean God's people, we call ourselves Christians after the name of Christ. It's actually the world that gave them that name in the New Testament. We see that, but we get to be named after the name of Christ. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need revival. We need revival. But can I ask you something? Where will a revival spirit come from? Where will a revival spirit come from? Turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter 9. Where is that revival spirit going to come from? We need people with a burden for revival. We need to be people with a burden for revival. People with a burning passion for revival. People with a burden and a desire, a longing for revival. In Romans chapter number 9 and verses 1 to 3, the Bible says this: I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul's speaking there, and let me tell you something we see clearly in those verses. The Apostle Paul had a burden. He was burdened for his people. He cared about his people. In another place he said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. Paul's burden, his passion, we see, was so great that he said that he wished that even he himself would be accursed. Accursed of God. Even separated from Christ for the sake of others, if it meant that others might be saved. He said, I'd be willing to be cursed by God if it meant that my nation and my people would get right with God and love Him. That's a burden. Would we be willing to say, I care so much about my people, or I care so much about my country, or I care so much about lost and unsaved loved ones, that I would be willing, God, if it had to be, I'd be willing to be accursed if it meant that all my family could come to Christ. I'd be willing to come to be accursed if it meant that my nation would come back to God. That's what Paul said. Oh, what a burden he had. Can I ask us this? Are we alert spiritually? Are we aware of the condition of our nation? Do we realize that our nation needs revival? Do we understand that our church needs revival? Do we understand that our homes need revival? Do you have a burden for revival? Do you have a burning passion? Do you have a longing, a desire to see things changed and different in your own life? Do you want the almighty power of God to touch your life and change you for His glory? Would you desire that? Would you long for that? In Matthew 23:37, we read of the burden that Christ had for people. Because they were turning away from the things of God, because they were rejecting the message, they were rejecting the messengers of God, Jesus cried. There's a verse that describes Jesus, literally, he was crying over the condition of Jerusalem. He was crying over the condition of the people. Now, one of the things missing and most needed in our churches is a burden for revival. We need a burden to see God's power. We need a burden to see God reach the lost and us reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. We need a burden to see lives touched and transformed with the Word of God. Do we even long for that in our own life? Do we even long for God to change our own life? To be what would glorify Him, what would be beautiful unto Him, what would be pleasing unto Him. Let me share a few thoughts quickly. Number one, we need a burden of dissatisfaction. We need a burden of dissatisfaction. By that I mean we need to be dissatisfied with where we're at spiritually. We must become dissatisfied with complacency. Become dissatisfied with apathy. Dissatisfied with what we've done in the past. Dissatisfied with what we are today. Dissatisfied with our sin. Dissatisfied with our walk with God. Dissatisfied with our prayer life. Dissatisfied with the number of souls that we've led to Christ. We must long for more. We must long for God to use us. We must long for more souls and more of God's power and more Christ-likeness. We need to long for more in our life. John 3:30, John the Baptist wrote this. How do you write it? I must decrease and He must increase. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, it needs to be more of Him and less of me. That's what we need. Do we have a burden for more of Him and less of me? More of Christ and less of me? In Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist implied that he would not be satisfied until the day up in heaven when he would be made completely like Christ, that he'd be in complete Christ-likeness. Oh, we sing a song sometimes, just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Do we long for that? I mean, do we have a burden for that? Just a closer walk with Thee, Lord. I want a closer walk with You. We sometimes sing a song, that's one of my favorites. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. But do we long for that? Do we want a greater love for Christ? Do we want to grow closer to Christ, or are we sometimes become apathetic, or we become callous, or become unconcerned that, no, I'm okay, my life's good, my Christianity is okay? Or do we long for more? Do we long for greater closeness to the Lord? We need a burning passion, a burning desire. We need a burden for revival. Revival will not come to churches and Christians that are complacent. Revival will not come to those that are satisfied. Revival will not come to those who think that they have done enough. Revival will not come to those who think that, well, I've given enough, I've served enough, I've prayed enough. To those who think, well, I'm already Christ-like enough. What is enough? What is enough? God wants us ultimately to be made perfectly into the likeness of Christ. And one day He will complete that in us. One day He will perfectly sanctify us to be like Christ. But shouldn't that be our burden now? Shouldn't it be our desire now to become more like Christ? To be used more by Him? To have more of His power? To be a greater witness for Him? To have a closer walk with Him? Should that be the desire of every teenager and every adult, every old person, every young person? Lord, I've got a burden. I want to love You more. I want to be closer to You. I want to be used by You more. I want You to make the difference in my life that only You can make. Listen, Jesus is awesome. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. Oh, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to get closer to Him. Can I tell you something? Revival does not come in the midst of complacency. Revival does not come in the midst of lukewarmness. Revival does not come when we're at ease. Revival does not come when we become callous or unconcerned or cold. In the book of Psalms, it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God's desire for the church of Laodicea and to those Christians, whether it be that church back then or whether it be us today, is not that we would just be lukewarm, that we'd either be cold or hot, get on or off, be on one side or the other. I mean, choose who you're going to serve, but be hot for God, be on fire for God, be loving God and serving Him with all of our heart. He goes on and he says this, verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down at my Father, with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We must not allow ourselves to be complacent. We must not allow ourselves to be satisfied. We must not allow a spiritual apathy to set in. And we're living, sadly, in a time like that. We see many times an apathy.
Just a lack of concern, a lack of a burden for the things of God. Oh, we're missing that today. Listen, when churches lose their burden for the lost, they will start dying. When churches stop caring for the lost, they will start dying. They will start dying. That's happening to churches all over. When Christians lose their love for Christ, they'll start growing cold. No fire, no passion for God in them. Listen, revival does not come to complacent churches. Revival does not come to complacent homes. Is there a longing, is there a desire in your family to do the will of God? Do you have a feeling that, well, all is well, everything's okay? If there's no great desire to please God and live for Him, then we've likely been tricked by Satan into living for ourselves instead. Listen to that again. If there's no great desire to please God and live for Him, then we have likely been tricked by Satan into living for ourselves instead. What a tragedy that would be. God doesn't want it to be all about living for me and living for myself. No, I'm to live for Him. I'm to live for God. God has done so much for you. God has done so much for me. Shouldn't we live for the Savior? Shouldn't we love our Savior more? Don't let your love for God grow cold. Don't let your love for the Savior grow cold. Don't let your desire to be more like Him, don't let that wane. No, keep the fire going. Keep it stoked up. Keep on with that fire burning and a desire to serve God, a burden to please God, a desire to live a beautiful life and a holy life unto Him. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our homes. Revival does not come to complacent Christians. It doesn't come to complacent Christians. Ask God, what's wrong with my heart? Ask God. I feel like complacency is setting in, or lukewarmness is setting in, or maybe callousness is setting in, and maybe our love for Christ is not what it ought to be. Pray, ask God, what's wrong with my heart? God, am I full of pride? Am I like those that Revelation described, that I think I'm okay, I think I have everything, but in reality I'm spiritually blind, I don't even see my own wretchedness, I don't even see my own nakedness, I don't even see the need that I have in my life. What's wrong with me, God? What's wrong with my heart? Am I full of pride? Do I not see my own need for God? God, am I being honest with you about the sin in my life? God, has my heart grown cold, or has my heart grown distant from you? God, what is it? What is it that you want changed in my life? What is it, Lord, that you want to be different? What is it, Jesus, that I can do to serve you better? I want to love you more. How can I better serve you? Lord, what do you want me to do? Listen, don't be satisfied in your personal walk with God. Don't be satisfied. If you pray and read your Bible, don't think, oh, it's good enough. Say, I long for a closer walk with Thee, Lord. I want to be closer to You. I want my time in Your Word to be more precious. I want You to speak to my heart every day, Lord. And I'll not get out of Your Word until You do speak to me. Are you satisfied that your walk with God is okay? Don't be satisfied with what you've done for God in the past. Ask God to search every part of your life and to show you what you should not be satisfied with. Oh, should we be satisfied with Christ? Oh, yes. But there may be things in our life that we should not be satisfied with. Don't be satisfied with a lack of God's power in your life. Don't be satisfied with a ho-hum, meh kind of Christianity. Don't be satisfied with a lukewarm spiritual life. Don't be satisfied with a lukewarm walk with God. Don't be satisfied with a mediocre prayer life. Don't be satisfied with a lack of concern for the lost. Don't be satisfied in your Christian life. Long for more. Have a burden for more. Ask God to show you what He wants to be changed for His glory. Humble yourself before God. Get on your face before God. Come to the altar. Build yourself an altar every day of your life and pray to God and say, Lord, I don't want to be satisfied. Lord, I want to love You more. Lord, I want to serve You better. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to walk with you more.
Lord, I want you to use me more. Lord, I want to tell more people about you. Don't be satisfied.
What kind of burden do we have if we're going to need, in order to see revival? What kind of burden do we need to have in order to see revival? Number one, we need a burden of dissatisfaction. A burden of dissatisfaction. Here's a second thought. We need a burden to pray. We need a burden to pray. There will be no revival without a revival of prayer. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. No prevailing in prayer, no power with God. We need humble, soul-searching, sin-confessing, getting right with God praying. We need to pray. We need to pray. Prayer does many things. Prayer will change your life. Prayer will help you. Prayer sweetens a Christian spirit. When we pray, we have a sweeter spirit. The times when we forget to pray, our spirit's not very nice. When we neglect to pray, our spirit's not as nice. Prayer sweetens a Christian spirit. We'll have a better spirit. We'll have a better attitude when we pray. God will use our prayer life to even help bend us into His will for our life. Prayer sweetens a Christian spirit. Prayer sweetens the spirit of a church. Prayer sweetens the spirit of a church. You know, when Christians pray together, it makes a difference. When Christians pray together, it makes a difference. Prayer sweetens a Christian spirit. It sweetens the spirit of a church. It sweetens the spirit in our homes. We need to pray in our homes. We need to pray with our children. We need to pray with other believers. 120 people were gathered together in the upper room to pray. And you know what happened when they did? The power of the Lord came down. The power of the Lord fell upon them. Great things happened when they prayed, when they were united in prayer. We need to gather for prayer meetings. You know, another thing, it's hard to be at odds with a Christian brother or sister and to pray with them. It's hard to be at odds. It's hard to be angry with another brother or sister in Christ and to pray with them. We will likely either refuse to do it or we'll get right. Or we'll get right with them. We're going to have difficulty praying with another Christian if we don't want to make things right. Listen, prayer will sweeten the spirit. In a church, sweeten the spirit of Christians, sweeten the spirit in our homes, sweeten the spirit in our relationships. Prayer can help to fix problems and bring healing and mercy to relationships. It can do that. It can make a difference. Prayer brings the power and blessing of God. Hey, when there's trouble, what do we need to do? Well, so stop and pray. When we're wanting to get a little contentious in our words, maybe we better stop and pray. Prayer will fix things. Prayer can bring healing and mercy. Prayer brings the power and blessing of God. Prayer brings the power and blessing of God. Someone has said this, when we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work. But when we pray, God works. Isn't that what we need? Don't we need to see God do a work? Then Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for the cares and needs of others. God said that His house should be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. What kind of burden do we need to have in order to see revival? First, we need a burden of dissatisfaction. We need to be dissatisfied. I'm not content with the way things are. I want a better home. I want a better walk with God. I want a better relationship. I want a better life that is more beautiful and pleasing to God. I want a closer walk with Him. I want Him to use me more. I want more of His Spirit fullness. I want more of His power. We need a burden of dissatisfaction. We need a burden to pray. And lastly, we need a burden of concern for others. We need a burden of concern for others. In the book of Galatians, it says, "So bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you have genuine care and concern for the needs of others? Do you have genuine care and concern for the needs of other Christians?
We'll have no revival until we learn to care for others. Are we more concerned with ourselves than we are for others? Someone wrote this, "Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, Lord, that I might live like Thee." Do we care for others? Are we concerned for the lost? Do we have a burden for those around us? Do we care about others? Do we pray for others? Do we try to bear their burdens? Do we try to help others? Do we try to encourage others? Do we try to bring the gospel of Christ so that we can bring hope and salvation, bring the gospel message to the lost? Do we care for others? Do you have a burden? Do you have a genuine concern for the lost? Are you doing anything about it? We'll have no revival without a burden for the lost. We'll have no revival without a passion for lost souls. Will you give to missions? Will you learn to carry and pass out gospel tracts? Will you learn to be a soul winner? Will you learn to witness and tell others about Christ? Will you share the good news of salvation with those who need to hear it? Will you invite a neighbor even to come to church so they can know about Christ too? Will you tell the good news of salvation to those who need to hear it? Will you tell your co-worker about Jesus and tell them what He means to you? But it doesn't matter if our church has the nicest buildings. It doesn't matter if our church has the nicest nurseries or the prettiest auditorium. If we have no revival, if we have no lost souls coming to Jesus Christ, if we have no burning passion in our heart to walk closer with the Lord and to glorify Him with our lives, then we have nothing. We can have the nicest buildings, but if we have no burden for revival and no passion for God and no love for the lost and no great concern about our own spiritual condition, then what do we really have? What do we need today? We need revival. We need revival. We need the lost to see the lost coming to Christ and getting saved. We need Christians whose hearts and lives are being transformed by the power of Christ and the Word of God. We need revival. Turn with me to one last verse. I want you to see this with me. And we're going to conclude Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10. What do we need today? We need revival. Do you have a burden for lost people? Do you see them like Christ sees them? I was trying to visit one person yesterday to try to witness to an unsaved person. And the neighbor came out of their door and started kind of hollering at me. I don't think they knew who I was, but they started hollering at me. "What are you here to do? You're here to bring them some money?" They were laughing and scorning. "You're here to bring them some money? You're here to bring them some beer? You're here to bring them some drugs? You're going to bring them some more money so they can go down to the beer store?" I said, "No, I wouldn't do that. That'll just hurt them." I said, "I'm here because I love them and I care about them. I'm here because I care about your neighbor. I know Christ can make a difference in their life." By the way, that grumpy old person, they need Christ too. No matter how defiled and dirty they think their neighbor are, they need Christ just as much as their neighbor does. Do we care? Or do we just sit back and think, "I'm okay. Nobody else really matters to me much." You know, there's people all over that need Christ. People with sin. People with addictions. People with heartaches and broken relationships and struggles. And they're missing something. They need Christ. Jesus had a burden for people. He saw people differently than most people do. We can sometimes look at people and we don't have eyes to really see them. We don't care to see them. Remember in our story of Josiah a few weeks ago? When somebody had to help him to put on those special glasses and he was able to start seeing people the way that God sees people? And he saw all the hurts in their life and began to see the heartaches in their life and began to see, "Why is that person so angry? Why is that person so mean? Why is that?" Because everybody's got heartaches and everybody's got troubles. And people have burdens that they're carrying. People have sin in their life. People have addictions. And people don't have Christ. And people don't know the power of Christ and victory in their life. You need to have eyes to see people like Jesus sees them. Realize that there are people who simply need the touch of God in their life. They need the power of Christ. They need salvation. They need the gospel. Do you see people like Christ sees them? People have burdens and trials. They have sins and addictions that are ruining their lives. People have teenagers that they don't have a clue what to do with them. They have no peace in their hearts and they need Jesus. In Matthew 10, 35, it should have been Matthew 9. I wrote down the wrong reference. Matthew 9, 35. Matthew 9, 35. And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Listen, Jesus Christ had a burden for the lost. He had a compassion that moved him to action. A compassion that moved him to action to care for the lost, to try to reach them, to try to do something about it. He had a strong, definite purpose, a passion, a focus that led him to love and live and to give his life for the lost. We too need to have a burden for the lost all around us in our community. What kind of a burden do we need to have? What kind of a burden do we have in order to see revival? Number one, we need a burden of dissatisfaction. We need to become dissatisfied. Don't think, well, I'm good enough. I'm okay. I'm spiritual enough. My walk with God's good enough. No. Need more love for Christ. Need a closer walk with Him. We need more love for souls. We need more of God's power. We need more Christ-likeness in our life. We need a burden of dissatisfaction. We need a burden to pray. Oh, how we need to pray. Our homes need prayer. Our church needs prayer. Our life needs prayer. We need to pray. And thirdly, we need a burden of concern for others. Do we love the lost like Jesus loves the lost? Do we have any concern for others? We need a burden. If we're going to see revival, we need to be dissatisfied about our own life. We need to pray, and we need a burden of concern for others. Be moved with compassion. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I ask You to use it stir our hearts and lives. Give us a burden for revival. Please give us a burden to pray. Give us a burden of dissatisfaction. Give us a burden for the loss. Care and concern for the loss. Oh, please. Do that in us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays. As we stand